Well, again, a happy and blessed new year on this first day of 2017. It's not often that January 1st falls on a Sunday. The first day of the new year is usually a day of looking forward after reflecting on the past year. It is filled with New Year's resolutions and an anticipation that the new year will bring better things. One certainly can consider it a day of hope for the whole world. And while some may say that it is just a day and the numbering of years is just a tradition, the reality of a new year is not man-made. Its origin comes right from the Lord God who made our earth and universe. Genesis chapter 1 declares that God made the earth and the universe in 6 days. He made the sun to govern the earth by day and the moon by night. He put the stars and planets in their courses and made every plant and animal according to its kind. And then God rested on the seventh day. The yearly cycle can be based either on the moon or the sun, depending on which culture you were talking about. The Jews based their years on the lunar cycle. The Romans based them on the solar, as we do so today. Either way, the reality of days, months, and years originates from the Creator. God Himself established feasts for His people to be celebrated annually. God created time so that we can measure our lives here on earth. Think about that for a moment. What does time enable us to do? It allows us to make plans and to implement those plans. It shows us the need for rest. It helps us to look forward to the future and to reflect on our lives, looking back at the past as we travel the journey of life. Time helps us put things into perspective, and when it comes to a new year, the annual new beginning highlights a central aspect of God's nature. It reflects the newness of God. God, by His very nature, is new. And when we understand what that means and how we can experience it, it will lead not only to a fulfilling life, but it will enable us to accomplish God's will for our lives. So what I'd like to do today on the first day of the new year is to answer the question, what is the newness of God? And then next week, how do we experience it? Now this was a message that just came to me a few days ago as I was reflecting on the fact that the first day of the year is the new year, literally. And I kind of began the thought process in our monthly chatter. So you'll note that in the newsletter, the chatter that we send out either by mail or if you're on our email list, you get it by email, more extended full color version. I talk about the newness of God. But here we're going to get into it in detail. The Bible says that we have all been made in the image of God. That means we are like God in a number of ways. We are not God because we are vastly limited in all things in comparison, as we are the creature and He is the Creator. But we are like God in that we have been given a mind, emotions, a will, and a spirit, all things that God has. We also have been given certain desires, and God provides the means for those desires to be met. Well, you think about the bodily desires we have. They are met. You can find those desires met in nature. And then when it comes to our emotional needs, they can be met through our relationships. And then our spiritual needs, and this is where man often falls short. Our spiritual needs cannot be met through the natural things of this world or through other people. Our spiritual needs can only be met through God. Now, one of the primary desires of every human being is for new things. And I'm not just talking about material things. I'm talking about things like new experiences, new knowledge. We desire renewal. I mean, who doesn't like new things, right? Now, I realize that some may say that it is because everything is breaking down around us, so that's why we have this desire for that which is new. We are growing old. Everything we get does wear out. Even our relationships can become stale and routine. While that is true, all of those things are the result of the fall. They have nothing to do with God's intention for life. Remember, what did God say to Adam and Eve? As a result of the rebellion, as a result of the fall, life now will require sweat and toil for food. Life will include suffering and pain. A mother will experience such things in bringing forth life through childbirth. There will be conflict in relationships. People will physically die. In other words, there will be pain and suffering and death. We see this in the lives of all living things. And yet, even in the midst of death, there is new life. Nature shows this to us constantly. Did you ever cut down a tree? I did when we first were building our new house. Actually, I didn't cut down the tree. It was a big tree. It was an ugly tree. It was actually three parts, three trunks, just kind of protrudes about 35 feet high. And it was a willow tree to boot. Those things produce all these, you know, fluffy things, right? Or fluffy, I don't know what they're called. I don't know a lot about trees, okay? So we had it taken down. This was about 99. So this was, 17 years ago. And what happened? There was a sprout that shot up, right? From where they had cut it down. And that sprout kind of grew a little bit more, became a little bush. And I'll never forget the bush kept getting bigger, right? And I kept saying, I got to take that bush down. Problem is, it's actually on the neighbor's property. So I could have taken it down when it was small. No one would have ever noticed. But it kept getting bigger, and then it looked like a tree. Today, it's 30 feet high. It's on my neighbor's property. He likes trees. He has a super willow tree. I mean, the thing's like got to be 60 feet high. The thing's huge. And they used to be a real pain because we had a pool. And if you had a pool, you know, you have a filter, right? And all those little fluffy things get in the filter. And so I was even talking with my neighbor because he has a pool, and he was like, you know, he was talking to me about maybe we need to cut this big thing down. And of course, now my young one that's 30 feet high, that doesn't produce anything at this point, right? So we're going back and forth. Of course, he's not going to cut down the tree. You know, it's going to cost a couple $1,000s and stuff. But as an aside, and this is totally not part of my manuscript, okay? But why not? It's the new year, right? As an aside, our pool went kaput last summer. So I don't have to worry about that anymore. So anyhow, so we got this big tree, but what's the point? The point is that there is, even in death, there's life that God regenerates, shows his regenerative powers through the plant kingdom, through the plant world. Now, I know our Eastern friends, those who believe in Eastern religion, point to that and say, that is proof for reincarnation, that we die and then we come back as a new form. No, that's not proof of reincarnation. Reincarnation is totally absurd. It doesn't make any scientific or spiritual sense whatsoever. Because it's only God who can bring us back. And we're accountable to God. So we don't just get second, third, fourth, 100 chances and we come back in different forms. No. What the plant, the regeneration of nature, not just the plant kingdom, you see that also in our own bodies, right? Our cells are always regenerating themselves. Even though we're breaking down, even though we're growing old, and eventually that rejuvenation will end, our body's naturally replenishing with new cells, new life. Where do they come from? They come from God. He's the one who regenerates. He's the one who restores. Why? Because he is always new. And so, God's nature reflects his newness. Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 20. The Apostle Paul writes, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. Did you catch that? It's a profound verse. That which is invisible, the attributes of God, His nature, can be known, not fully, but partly known, through what has been seen. That is the natural world, the created world that you can see. And so this idea of things being made new in nature reflects God's, His nature, His attributes. Now we see this in creation itself, because when God made our world, the heavens and the earth, not only did He make everything according to its kind, and not only was there a progression, each at the end of each day, what did He say? It is good. And after He made Adam and Eve, He said, it is very good. So the creation itself is new. It's something that's new that God makes. He doesn't make it old. And it's good. Ultimately, very good. And so He makes the creation new. He sustains the creation and maintains life new. And both reflect His very nature. Now, what's amazing is that the newness of God is not simply reflected in the natural world, the world that we can see. The newness of God is reflected in the world we cannot see, is reflected in a world that we cannot see first, that is bad, that affects the world negatively in what we can see. Now you're saying, wait a minute, have I lost you yet? Hopefully not. Okay, just follow me. What happened after God made everything good, very good, new, everything was perfect, Adam and Eve rebelled. As a result of the rebellion, that's when everything starts to break down. In nature, relationally, and in man's spirit, right? There's a breakdown. There are consequences, which I highlighted earlier, to that breakdown. But even after the breakdown, God makes the promise, as we talked about on Christmas Eve, when we looked at how the why, the where, the when, the who, the how, the where, you know what I'm saying. Those six key questions, the what, the why, the where, the who, the when, the how, are all answered in the Old Testament when it concerns Christmas. And it all began when God made the promise that the seed of the woman, a descendant of Eve, would crush the head of the serpent, that He would destroy the evil one and the power of evil. A descendant of Eve, that points us to the coming of Christ, the Messiah, right? And so everything that Jesus will do is something new, and it's all for us. So this is, again, God's works, His nature is reflected. The newness of God is reflected in His nature, and the newness of God is reflected in His works after the fall of man. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah, chapter 31. Page 789. Verse 31. God is speaking to the prophet Jeremiah, and He says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a what? A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me," and I might add personally, "from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." So here we have the prediction, the promise of a new covenant, and the new covenant will be grounded in two main things. People will know the Lord personally, and His law will be in them and not simply outside as a set of rules and regulations. That there will be a desire in their heart to follow God's law. And it will pave the way for our sin, our wrongdoing, our breaking of the law to be forgiven. That is the essence of the new covenant. Now, to understand the power of the new covenant, to understand the entire plan of God's salvation, you need to recognize the six covenants of Holy Scripture. Now, these six covenants are so important that I did a series on them back in 2009, 2010. Might have been some tedious for some people, but to understand the plan of God's salvation, you need to understand the six covenants. Now, something that never registered with me is why I always thought, okay, there's six covenants in Scripture, right? Why aren't there seven? Because seven is the number of completion. And I'm sure theologians have addressed this, but in my studies, I never came across it, right? Why six, not seven, since seven is the number of completion? And then it dawned on me as I prepared for this message. You know why there are six covenants? It makes perfect sense. Because the six covenants allow us to enter into the day of rest, the seventh day. Makes perfect sense. And it's the sixth covenant that ultimately fulfills the first five and brings us into God's rest. How? Well, let's break down real quickly the six covenants. The first covenant God made was a covenant of life with Adam and Eve, right? The second covenant was a covenant with Noah. He's not going to destroy the earth. A covenant is a binding agreement between two parties. God makes it with his people. First with Adam and Eve, all of mankind. Then with Noah, not going to destroy the earth. The third covenant is with Abraham. That through, among other things, but through Abraham, a descendant of Abraham, all the nations are going to be blessed. How's that going to happen? Can't be just through one human being, right? Oh, it can be. It's got to be a divine human being, Jesus Christ. That's the third covenant. The fourth covenant is the covenant God made with Moses. The Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, were the outward symbol of that covenant. And it's through following the law that the world, the Gentiles, would know that Israel is God's people, a kingdom of priests, right? A light to the Gentiles through following the law. That's the covenant God made with Moses. And then the fifth covenant was the covenant God made with King David, that a descendant of David would rule forever. How would that happen? Again, fulfilled in the Messiah. And then finally, the sixth covenant, the new covenant predicted by the prophet Jeremiah, was fulfilled by Jesus Christ himself. Now keep turning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Page 1052. Jesus is celebrating the Passover meal, his last supper before the night he's to be handed over to be crucified. And he says these words. We hear them every Sunday, page 1052 at the bottom, verse 19. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "The cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Now, in Mark and Matthew, we hear the words, "The cup poured out for you is for the forgiveness of sins," right? That's already to be understood. Luke doesn't include it because, again, they're not going to include every single word that Jesus said. But that's the implication here. It's a new covenant. The new covenant is in Christ's blood. The blood represents his life, which is poured out for us. So it represents the life he's going to give for us, and that he does that, what, on the cross the next day. And so the new covenant highlights the binding promise that God makes with all of humanity, that in Christ we have forgiveness of our sin. In Christ we, as a result, can have a new birth. So you have the new covenant, which enables us to have the new birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:3 that we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection, and that we have now reserved for us an inheritance that is undefiled and is imperishable. Why? We've been given a new birth by virtue of the new covenant, which has been established in Christ's blood, his death on the cross. And it all stems because now we have the opportunity to be forgiven. We're given a new start, a new life. The law can't do that. Other people can't do that. We can't do that. Nothing in all creation can do that. Only God himself can do that. And so do you see? God is making everything new. New covenant, new birth. But he also promises us a new body. And that's where Christianity is different from Eastern religion and pagan religion, because in Eastern religion and pagan religion, the body somehow is bad. That you just burn it up. It doesn't matter. You don't have to respect the body. We got to separate ourselves from the physical world because the physical world is bad. No, there's nothing wrong with the physical world. Remember, God didn't say to Adam and Eve, don't eat the fruit from the tree because the fruit itself was bad. God never said, don't touch the tree, even though Eve thought that was the implication. They could have hugged the tree. They could have played with the fruit. There's nothing wrong with the creation. They simply were not to eat of it. They were not to disobey the Lord. And so God shows us that this breaking down of our bodies, that the decay and the death of the physical actually is not supposed to be, that is an anomaly, that God's intention is for us to be whole, body, soul, and spirit. Hence the resurrection of the body. Hence when Jesus rose from the dead, he rose bodily, not simply spiritually. Hence when he appeared to Thomas, he said to Thomas, see the scars in my hands and in my side. Touch and see. It's me. It wasn't a totally different body. It was a transformed body. I want you to turn now to Romans chapter 8. Keep turning. Page 1132. Now I want you to read here with me, or just I'll read it here. This is amazing. Let me read verses 9 first and through 11. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, all right, here we go, will also give life to your mortal bodies. Did you get that? Through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, he's not talking about here and the now. Because if God's giving life to your mortal body, of course he already is, right, naturally. But if he's giving life in this sense, it means you're not going to die. It means your body's going to live on. Now, I want you to jump to verse 23. Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And that's why Paul devotes a whole chapter on the resurrection of the body in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That what is sown perishable will rise imperishable. And so God promises us a new body. He gives us a new life by virtue of the new birth and the new covenant. But there's something more. Let's go now to Revelation chapter. We actually talked about this a couple weeks ago. Revelation chapter 21, 1241. Page 1241, chapter 21. Then I saw, John writes, a what? A new heaven and a new earth. Why? Because the first heaven and the first earth, we're told in 2 Peter, is reserved for judgment, is to be destroyed by fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. There you go again, the newness of God. It's reflected by his nature, it's reflected by his works. And it's reflected in our future. That's why we have hope. Our current president, his wife, in an interview a couple weeks ago, I don't know if you heard this or not, his wife said, we have no hope. I feel like there's no hope. My husband started a message of hope and change. Really? The hope's not in the message. The hope's not in the messenger. The hope is only in God himself, made known in Jesus Christ. That's why we have hope, because it's God who makes all things new. People just keep missing it, don't they? Happy New Year. As a result of the new covenant, as a result of the new birth, as a result of the new bodies, as a result of the new heaven and earth, what do we sing? A new song. And not just us, but all of heaven. I want you now to go turn back to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Page 1228. This is awesome. Chapter 5, verse 9. See there at the bottom of the second column, and they sang what? A new song, saying, worthy are you. Why can they sing a new song? Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain. Who was slain? Christ. And purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. What the law could not do. The law could not make Israel to be a kingdom of priests. They could try, but they would fall short. What the law could not do, Christ, the Lamb who was slain, did. See how it all ties together? It's the panorama, a masterpiece of God's work. Now, I know some people will say, well, why didn't God start it that way? He did. We rebelled. But now God corrects that which we could not correct on our own. God makes right what we could not make right. God solves the problem that we could not solve. He comes in the person of Jesus Christ to transform us from the inside out so that we can eternally be with the Lord and know him personally from the outside in. And so next week, we're going to talk about how do we experience the newness of God in the here and now as we walk through the valley of life and as we're surrounded by decay. As we deal with old age, as we deal with disappointment, as we deal with division around us, as we see discord, as we see disorder, how can you still experience the newness of God? Because I'm telling you, the only way you can rise above all that's around you is through the newness of God. And the beautiful thing is, the Lord shows us in His Word how we can enter into the newness of God. Just like we have that desire for the new book, the new movie, the new game, the new everything, God put that in you. But here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with seeking and exploring and learning and all that stuff. That's part of being human. That's what God made the creation for. But we never can forget that those things can never become an end in of themselves. Because spiritually we'll never be satisfied by the natural. That our rejuvenation, our renewal, can ultimately only come through being renewed in the Lord each and every day. And we're going to see next week how that is experienced and done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a new year, that it highlights the fact that you're always new. And as the prophet Jeremiah spoke, as you spoke through him, even after he witnessed the destruction of Jerusalem, even as he experienced disappointment in that after he had shared your message, the people did not respond in faith, yet he was able to say that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, his mercies never come to an end, they are new every morning. Why? Because great is your faithfulness. Lord, help us to remember that in you everything is new, that you are making all things new. Help us to be renewed from the inside out as we walk with you. Help us to recognize that your newness is reflected by your very nature, by the works of your hands, and the works of the Spirit and redemption, and that it is also reflected in our future, that we have a great future, a great hope to look forward to. May that be why we can rejoice and say, Happy New Year. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.